Okay, good afternoon, everyone. Please open your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 23. Acts, chapter 23. There's one verse in your bulletin. It's from verse 11. Pastor Chris, you're only going to preach on one verse? You wish. as you can see from the title, I already put part one there. Yeah, this is going to be one sermon in two parts. I did this for you because the choice was you can do one long sermon or two short sermons. So this will be two short sermons. Yeah, I remember one time I preached, and then after I sat down, Pastor Kevin sent me a text message, and he wrote the time on my sermon. He said, 18 minutes. It was so short. And I was surprised. Wow, 18 minutes. That's a record for me. So I think it will be about that long today. So you're welcome. All right. But let's go ahead and read together Acts chapter 23, verse 11, and we'll just read it together. Are you ready? Let's read. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." This is the very word of God. Amen. Yuki, go back to the first one. Yeah, you can see a picture here of a man. This is an old painting of a saint, a Christian named Homo Bonus. Homo and Bonus. And Bonus, like you know, your summer and Christmas bonus at work. He's holding a bag of money. And the reason why I chose this painting is because it is a kind of symbol of the main message today, which is money. No, it's about the reason that Paul is in the valley of the shadow of death. Now, Paul, whose story we are reading about in the book of Acts, he is in a place where he is in chains, under guard, and there are people threatening to kill him. So behind him is death, and before him is death, and on his left and his right is death. He's surrounded by darkness and danger. And you could say that he is kind of in the valley of the shadow of death. And the valley of the shadow of death comes from, if you're familiar, Psalm 23, where the shepherd, who is God, leads his sheep. And he leads them to still waters and green pastures. But also the shepherd leads even his sheep into a valley which has danger with wolves and darkness. And even there, the voice of the shepherd comes through in the valley of the shadow of death. And yeah, maybe there's no death around you that's threatening your life, but you understand. Sometimes there is a kind of spiritual, emotional, relational, mental death or danger or hardship, and sometimes physical danger. And it is in those times where you need to hear God's voice. And so the scripture that we read, Yuki, is what the Lord said to Paul in the middle of one of the most dangerous parts of his life. And so the Lord says to Paul, "Take courage." You know what that means? It means Paul was afraid. If Paul is not afraid, God does not need to say, take courage. Paul was in the situation. I'm in pain. I've been beaten. There's 40 men who have made a vow, a religious vow, to kill me. They will not eat or drink until they kill me. That's the promise they made. I would be scared. If there's 40 people who promised to kill me, I need a word from God. And his word was, yeah, Paul, there's 40 men who want to kill you, but I'm the Lord of heaven. I'm the Lord of hosts. I'm the God of the armies of heaven. Take courage. Don't be afraid. Yeah, you know what's interesting? You can look up in your Bible app on your phone or your tablet, and you can read, you can search how many times God says, I love you, in the Bible. You can read how many times, but there's more times, there's 10 more times, tens more times, that God says, don't be afraid. What am I saying? I'm very eloquent, but God says to his people 10 times more than he says, I love you. He says, don't be afraid. God, our shepherd, knows what we need to hear. And he knows our hearts. He's not distant. He's not far. He's right beside us. And when he knows what he needs to tell us. But that's just one part of the message. Actually, there's one more important point that I want to get to in 20 minutes. And that is what we see in yellow. Why is Paul in this situation? I mean, he is a good man. He's trying to help people. He wants to make churches and make disciples and build churches for Jesus Christ. He's not trying to overthrow the government. He's not trying to lead a rebellion. He's not trying to attempt a coup d'etat. He's not a dangerous man. Well, why is he in this situation? All right, Yuki. Why is Paul in Jerusalem? All right, so some backstory. In chapter 21, we read that he arrives in Jerusalem. In 21, verse 17, when we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters received us warmly. So that's good. Ah, great. Paul and the other members of his group, including the author Luke, you know, they come to Jerusalem and they're bringing a gift to the brothers and sisters. That means the church. They bring a gift to the church and they're received warmly. Ah, good news, good news. No. After that, it gets worse. 10 sentences later, they go into the large temple in Jerusalem. It's holy. It's crowded. It's public. It's the temple. It's the place. It's like the emperor's palace plus Kiyomizu-dera plus the diet building all put together. It's sacred, it's religious, it's political and powerful, and it's public to everyone. And so Paul goes there with his group, and people see him, and then in verse 27 of chapter 21, some Jews from the province of Asia. Asia means not like China or Japan. Asia as in like Ephesus, Miletus, Troas. It's kind of southern Turkey. That's the province of Asia Minor. They saw Paul at the temple, and they stirred up the whole crowd and seized him. They grab him. Verse 30, seizing Paul, they drag him from the the temple. You, Paul, you don't belong in our holy temple. They drag him out. Verse 31, while they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops. In verse 32, when the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Oh, that's good, right? Right? They grab him, they seize him, they drag him. They're trying to kill him by beating him to death. And the only thing that stops their violence is a Roman officer, a commander of troops. That's the only thing that stops them. Oh, that's good news. No, because what happens next? Verse 33, the commander came up and arrested Paul. Wait. These people are beating a man, trying to kill him. And the commander doesn't arrest the people. He arrests the man. Huh? They arrest him, and then verse 33, and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Wow. Paul is in Jerusalem. He goes to the house of worship. They grab him. They beat him. They try to kill him. And then he ends up with chains under arrest. Not one chain, two chains. Like he's a dangerous criminal or a rebel. In fact, that's what they thought. So they arrest him. And go ahead, Yuki. We'll go to the next one. So why does Paul try to get in this situation? In fact, you know, here's the thing. It didn't surprise Paul. Paul is not like, oh no, what's happening? Paul knew. He expected this. So flashback, go back to chapter 19, verse 21. Paul is speaking to the leaders of a small church in Ephesus. He's going from Turkey. He's returning back to his home church. And the leaders of this church in Ephesus, they meet him at the beach. Paul, don't go back. Paul, do not go back. What are you doing? Stay. You love us. We love you. Stay with us. Paul says in verse 21, Paul resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem. So what's the situation? That phrase in verse 21, resolved in the spirit. It's not Paul's spirit. It's a strange, it's an ambiguous, unclear Greek word. It means that God's spirit resolved in Paul. Almost as if the Holy Spirit is controlling Paul. But not like a robot. Because when God puts his spirit in us, he sets us free. And so the spirit of God is working with the soul of Paul. And somehow Paul knows, I have to go to Jerusalem. Somehow, something in his heart. And then in chapter 20, he's at another church in Troas. And they're telling him, Paul, here's what's going to happen. A man takes off his belt. And the man puts the belt around his wrists like this. And he says, Paul, this is going to happen to anyone who goes to Jerusalem. And he's saying, God is telling me, Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, this is going to happen to you. You will lose your freedom. You will be arrested. There will be. And Paul says, you know what? Yeah, I know. I know. Verse 22, chapter 20. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city So everywhere I go, the Holy Spirit is reminding me, reminding me, reminding me that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Yeah. Yeah. This, being arrested, being put in danger, being afflicted, I know. But the Holy Spirit is moving me in that direction. Paul, what are you doing? Listen, if I tell you, if you go out the church and you go down the street, cross the bridge, go into downtown, if you do that after this service, you will be arrested. Are you going to go downtown? Okay, the ones listening are like, yeah, no, I'm not going to do it, right? I'm telling you, don't go downtown. But you still go downtown. Now, either you're crazy, something's strange in your mind, or there's something inside you that is motivating you so powerfully. You must go. To go the other direction is death, even though that might kill you. What is it? That's what our point is. So, go ahead, Yuki. The whole motivation is a gift. Paul wants to bring a gift, okay? So, another flashback, Acts chapter 11. He's at his home church in Antioch. So they're there, they're worshiping, they're praying. And it says in verse 27, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. And this happened during the reign of Claudius. Antioch, as we've said, it's like Mitaki Green Chapel English Service. It's multicultural, multi-ethnic. It's international. There's Egyptians, Africans, Europeans, Asians, Jewish people, Persian. They're all in Antioch. It's an international city, and so the church is international. This is very important to keep in mind. And then one man, Agabus, maybe a preacher, a prophet, he has the Spirit of God, says, yeah, there's going to be a severe weather problem that's going to cause famine in this area of the world. And so let's continue. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. Judea equals Jerusalem. Jerusalem. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So they thought, this is the mother church. Antioch is the daughter church. Jerusalem, the Jewish church. Antioch, the international church. We have a bigger city. We have more resources. When the famine and the drought comes, it's going to hurt them more than it hurts us. We owe them. They are our spiritual fathers and mothers. Let's send a gift to them. And we'll send Paul and Barnabas, and of course there'll be more. So that's happening in Paul's heart in chapter 11 in the book of Acts. And in fact, Paul goes from Antioch, not in chapter 11, not to Jerusalem. He goes back into Europe. He goes to Turkey. He goes to Greece. He goes to Macedonia. And he travels around Turkey three times. What is he doing? He's building churches and he's collecting the gift. Let's go, Yuki. He talks about this in the book of Galatians. Have you read the book of Galatians? Is there talk about money? Yes. Paul's talking about money. Chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Paul is talking about his meeting in Jerusalem. James, Cephas, that's Peter, John, the big three leaders of the church in Jerusalem, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. Please follow with me. Before Paul brought the gift, some Christians went from Jerusalem to Antioch. Okay? There was a problem. Please follow. There was a problem. The Jewish people from Jerusalem went to the international church in Antioch. And they said, どうでしょう?これはどうかな? You are not Jewish, but you have Jesus in your heart. You became a Christian? The Jewish Messiah is now your God? Is this okay? Should you become Jewish first? So Paul and Barnabas, they said, okay, let's have a meeting. So they go down to Jerusalem, and they meet the leaders in Jerusalem, James, John, Peter. And it says there, they gave the right hand of fellowship. That means, 大丈夫, you're okay. We accept you, okay? But they said, Paul, Barnabas, when you go back to Antioch, please remember one thing, okay? So here it is, the second half. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and they to the circumcised. They to the circumcised. This they means the Jewish people, Peter, James, John. So Paul and Barnabas goes to the Gentiles. Peter, James, and John go to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do. Now, Pastor Chris, this poor, does it mean the general poor, the people, all the poor in the city? Not necessarily, no. That means the poor in Jerusalem. Remember the poor church in Jerusalem who are hurt by the famine and the drought. And Paul says, I was already eager to do that. I already wanted to do that. That was in my heart. Next one. Romans 15. Romans. Paul is writing another letter to the church in Rome. Now, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people. From Macedonia and Achaia, we're pleased to make a contribution, financial resources, among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. The non-Jewish Christians owe it to the Jewish Christians. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them the material blessings. Verse 31, pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there. Romans, I'm collecting bags of gold and silver. I'm going to bring it to Jerusalem. And people everywhere from Macedonia, Achaia, they're giving to the people in Jerusalem. They feel they owe it to the Jewish church. Now, why don't they just send the money by mail? Why don't they do a koksai soking? Why don't they go to Western Union? There's nothing like that, right? Right? How do they care? You know, recently there's a man from Portland, Oregon. His name is Chris Gilbo. He writes a book called The Art of Nonconformity. He's a kind of strange person. He doesn't want to get a regular job. He doesn't care about working 9 o'clock to 5 o'clock. He just wants to be different. So he wants to get money to travel. He needs points from the airline, okay, mileage. So he has an idea. He gets a credit card. With the credit card, he buys gold, like gold, literal gold coins. So he orders the gold with the credit card. He gets the gold. It's in bags of gold. It's bags, not like this, okay, but big, big bags, okay? Maybe 3 or 4 bags. Now, he wants to repay the credit card with the gold. So he has to take the gold to the bank. But this gold, it's so heavy. He can't carry all of it. But he's trying. So he's got this gold, he's carrying it. He has no car, right? He's weird, he's different. He has no car, and he's carrying bags of gold on the streets of Portland, Oregon. And it's so heavy, he can't take it all. So he takes 2 bags, he goes down, he puts the bags down, and he gets the other bags, and he brings it there, right? And step by step, he's taking, dangerous. How do you carry all that gold? There was one point, a homeless man saw him carrying these bags of gold. He said, I have a cart. Put your gold in my cart and I'll push it to the bank. That's how he got it there, right? Paul, bags of gold from all over Turkey, Greece. He has to carry it up mountains, down valleys, across rivers. Dangerous. But why does he want to do this? Because it's so important to him to get this gift. It's a gift. All right? Okay, so now he's writing to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, this is the whole motivation. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you non-Jews, you Gentiles, you who are Gentiles by birth, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship, without hope, without God in the world. That's everybody here, before Jesus. But now, in Christ, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. Somebody say amen. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. You were far from God. You did not know anything about God as a Gentile. You were separate. And also, the Jewish people were far from you. But Jesus Christ came and made these two groups, and he made them one. He made them one. How? By dying on the cross. Please understand, the gospel is the foundation for everything Paul is doing. But it keeps going. One more slide, Yuki. Ephesians 2:15. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who are near. I'm sorry, Seiki-san, I'm going to use your name. I remember Seiki comes before he was a Christian. He'd complain about the way the nations are always at war and conflict, how people didn't care about the poor and the oppressed, and people were so divided, not only from nation to nation, but even in Japan, people are so divided and always in conflict with each other. There's no peace. And Hiroshima should be the city of peace, but Hiroshima cannot even accomplish that. And all of us feel the same way. Every day at my school, I sit in the kyukeishitsu having lunch, the break room. We're always watching the news. It's terrible. You watch the news, it's always politics, and now there's the Quattro, the four countries, America, Australia, India, and another country. They're together to oppose China, you know, and it's just fighting, and it's just conflict and separation and division. The gospel is Jesus Christ came to make peace. Peace by giving us peace in our life, in our heart, peace by helping us to forgive each other on one-to-one relationships, peace in our communities, by giving us his power, his Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ came to put the nations back together. That is the gospel. God is making the world new by making the nations come back together as one. That's the whole story of the Bible, from Genesis chapter 11 all the way to Acts chapter 21. God is moving to bring the world back together. That's what he's trying to do. Paul knows this. Paul understands this. And for Paul, one of the most important symbols, the most important gestures, the most important result of the gospel is this gift to Jerusalem. So why is Paul in Jerusalem? We're done. This is the last slide. Why is Paul in Jerusalem? Number one, it's the gospel. God is making all things new through Jesus Christ. He made you new. He's making Mitaki new. He's making my family new. He's making the whole world new. When he returns, all creation, the trees, the mountains, the rivers, the animals, we'll all rejoice at his coming. But also, he's making people new. He's making a new humanity right here. He makes a new human being. How? Through reconciliation. Through the cross, Jesus reconciled humanity and God. And through the cross, Jesus reconciled you and me. I can forgive you. And thank God, you can forgive me through Jesus Christ. Now, the application of that for Paul is, Gentile Christians owe their new life to their Jewish Christians. That means the gift is the natural result of the gospel. Listen, Gentile Christians, Persian, Asian, European, Greek, African, Mediterranean, all you non-Jewish people, you give your material gift to the Jewish Christians because that shows the gospel. That proves God is working. Your financial gift is evidence of God's work. That's why I'm in Jerusalem. That's why I will be beaten. I will be imprisoned. I will be arrested. I don't care. I will go through all of that because I believe the gospel is working. I'm scared. I'm in the valley of the shadow of death. But my shepherd is with me. His voice is there to comfort me. That's next week. In 2 weeks from now, part two. But please, please join God in the work that he's doing to make all things new. God has reconciled you to himself. Please let God reconcile you to your spouse, your family. Let God reconcile you to your community, to your in-laws, to your coworkers. I'm doing my work. I'm not perfect. I pray God have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. But I need reconciliation with this coworker, that bucho, that bullying. I need help, God. Okay, let's do this together. And we pray for each other. We pray, we share our struggles, and we pray for each other for this gospel of reconciliation. So that's what we're trying to do. Yeah, amen? So let's pray together. Father in heaven, we need your power. We need your help. Thank you for the gospel and making all things new. Help us to join what you're doing. We are your handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that you've prepared beforehand. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.